Josie loves watching the same movies over and over and over again. And it's funny to watch her as she watches these movies because she will act like she doesn't know what's coming. In fact, I legitimately believe that she thinks it's possible that every time she watches the movie that it might turn out differently than it did the last 100 times that she watched it. And so it's funny to watch her watch it again. And one movie that she's gotten stuck on recently is the animated movie Finding Nemo. And part of that movie, the two main characters, the two little fish, they run into a great white shark named Bruce. And as they begin to talk to him, Bruce smells some blood. He starts to go crazy, and the great white shark, Bruce, starts to chase these two main characters through a sub. They're going through corridors. They're slamming doors in Bruce's face. They're trying to knock him off his way. And all the while, he's conk, conk, conk right behind our main characters in the story. And Josie is watching this every time. And she's going, ah! She's cowering behind me. She's grabbing my leg. She's going, Daddy, Daddy, is Bluefish going to be okay? I'm like, Josie, you've seen this movie 100 times. You know that the ending is happy. Of course you know that Bluefish, which is what she calls Dory, one of the main characters, you know that they're going to be okay because you know that in the end it's a happy ending. And yet the movie will end. We'll start it back over, and she freaks out again when it comes to that part. She cowers behind me once again. And we can kind of feel like Josie sometimes in our lives. We can be anxious, we can be worried, we can be stressed out, we can be afraid. We can have great white sharks in our lives that are messing with us and oppressing us. And we want to know, is everything going to be okay? You know, we like, what is God going to do to help me now? What is God's solution that's going to fix what's going on today? We can look at our country, we can look at our family, we can look at ourselves, and we can just feel like that we have something in our lives that's like Bruce, that's always there, that's always chomping at our heels, that's always causing us trouble. And the Israelites in Zechariah's day felt the same way. They were going through some tough times, they were going through problems, and it's in times like that in the Old Testament that God would send prophets who would peel back the future just a little bit. And the reason why they would do that is exactly the same reason why Josie shouldn't be afraid in Finding Nemo. Because if you can see the end of the story, if you know that your life in Jesus has a happy ending, then you shouldn't be screaming and yelling and worried about today. Because the ending is going to be happy. And so that's what God does in Zechariah chapter 9, verses 1 through 8 for us, through the prophet Zechariah. The Israelites, in Zechariah's day, when he walked onto the scene, were in a bad situation. The few that decided to come back from captivity in Babylon to Israel faced a lot of problems, one of which being that the people who were living in Israel at the time were not happy that they were back. They opposed them physically, they opposed them emotionally, they opposed them verbally, they opposed them politically. They did everything they can to make Israel's life miserable. They were basically great white sharks. They were their Bruces, these nations surrounding them that were constantly nipping at their heels. And so a lot of Israelites during Zechariah's day, you can imagine, were looking to God. And they were saying, God, why is it that I have been faithful to you, and I've come back from Babylon, and I gave up my life there to come here, and yet my life is in trouble. I have these oppressive things going on. I have these miseries where these other nations who don't even like you, God, seem to be having it great. They were asking God that. And they were beginning to doubt then God's mercy and God's love, God's plan, and even God's word. And you might be here today and you felt the same way too, or you have in the past. You know what it's like to have the Bruces chomping at your heels today, but it's like to doubt what God has to say. And we need God to give us a little encouragement that our lives have a happy ending. Well, in this world is when God begins this passage in verse 1 with the pronouncement of the word of the Lord. That phrase in verse 1 is the title or the peg that the rest of chapter 9 through chapter 11 hangs on. That this, well, chapter 9 through chapter 11 is the pronouncement of the word of the Lord. Now that word pronouncement is interesting in the Hebrew because it's not used that often. And it actually is similar to the word meaning to pick up a heavy load or to carry something that's burdensome. It means to almost have like a burden or just a load laying on your back. So the idea of a pronouncement is not just, hey, I have something to tell you guys, I got some news, but that God has a burden, that the prophet has a burden that he feels like he's got to unload, that he's got to get off his chest, he's got to get off his shoulders on people. He's got to let them know what's going on. And so God says, hey, I want to show you that you have a happy ending. And in fact, the main point of this passage we'll see is you can rest assured because you are safe with the Savior. Rest assured because you are safe with the Savior. And he shows us that first by showing these three burdens that God has. And then we'll talk about the practical implications. So let's start off and look at the first burden, which is that God has a burden against these northern cities that were unrepentant and sinful against God. Starting in verse 1. It says, the pronouncement of the word of the Lord is against the land of Hadrach, with Damascus as its resting place. For the eyes of mankind, especially of all the tribes of Israel, are toward the Lord. And Hamath also, which borders on it, and Tyre and Sidon, though they are very wise, for Tyre built herself a fortress and piled up silver like dust and gold like the mud of the streets. But the whole, the Lord will dispossess her and throw her wealth into the sea, and she will be consumed with fire. So not a verses or set of verses that you typically would think we would be reading or devoting to ourselves inside a Christian church. But when I was studying for this passage this week, I found verses 1 through 8 to be some of the most interesting verses in all of Zechariah. Because of all the things that Zechariah talks about, most conservative scholars actually believe verses 1 through 6 actually have already been fulfilled. That these verses aren't talking about end times primarily or even about something in the distant future. This is actually talking about something that for us is in the past. Most conservative scholars think that Zechariah is prophesying about Alexander the Great and his conquering of the land of Canaan in 332 B.C. That was 150 years after Zechariah was alive. Zechariah, so 150 years before Alexander the Great was born, before he became a general, Zechariah details in the first six verses Alexander the Great's march through the land of Canaan with such detail that people really are stunned by it. In fact, a lot of liberal scholars, it's so accurate that a lot of liberal scholars say, hey, Zechariah could not have written these verses because they're too close to what Alexander the Great actually did. And so liberal scholars like to say, okay, somebody after Alexander the Great wrote it, and they included it in the Bible. But if you believe that we serve a God who knows all things and can do all things, that we serve a God who knows what the future holds and can direct nations, then you should have no trouble today believing that 150 years before Alexander the Great, God told Zechariah exactly what was going to happen to these countries. And so the first country that gets hit is Hamath. Hamath, we know from Assyrian cuneiform manuscripts that it was the farthest north city listed in this area. And Hamath is listed in the book of Joshua as a city that's supposed to belong to Israel, but Israel never conquered it, ever. King David couldn't conquer it. King Solomon couldn't conquer it. It was always outside the borders of Israel. And so by including Hamath, God is basically saying, look, this land that's supposed to be yours that you've never achieved, God is one day going to make sure it gets conquered so you can have it. And then he mentions Damascus, who was the capital city of current-day Syria, or back then it was called Aram. And it was a commerce city. And Damascus was a city that hated Israel. They were constantly fighting against Israel. And sure enough, Alexander the Great, after he came down in 332 B.C., he captured Hamath, then he captured Damascus, and then he came to Tyre and Sidon, which are twin cities, but normally most people focus on Tyre, which Zechariah does here. And Tyre was a very interesting city, because it was on an island. And the island gave it a lot of advantages. First, it gave it its advantage because it was wealthy. I mean, it had all these seaports that were coming in. And so Tyre was an extremely wealthy city. And Zechariah describes this. He says, look, Tyre accumulated wealth so easily. It's like if you went into your kitchen and got your broom and started sweeping the dust up, or you went out into the dirt road and you went big down and picked up some rocks. He's saying that's how easily Tyre picked up money, picked up wealth. It was that easy for him. And they were well known for their strength and their fortification. Being on an island gave them a lot of advantages. But on top of that, they built a breakwater that was 2,500 feet long and 27 feet thick. So the Assyrians came hundreds of years before Zechariah, and they besieged the city for 5 years, and they couldn't conquer it. And then when King Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians came, later, they besieged the city for 13 years, and they still couldn't conquer it. Tyre was a city that was known because they were wealthy and they were fortified. They were therefore known for their arrogance, for their pride, for their hubris. They really thought that their wisdom, as Zechariah mentions, was keeping them safe. It was basically an unbeatable city. But God says in verse 4 to Zechariah, check this out. Behold, that means vision. Check this out. Look in your mind and picture what I'm about to say. Behold, God's going to come and dispossess Tyre, and he's going to throw her wealth into the sea, or her power into the sea, and consume her with fire. The unbeatable city, he says, God's going to make sure that she is beaten. And 150 years later, that prophecy came absolutely true. Alexander the Great came up to the city and he began a siege against it in 332 BC. And originally it started off just like Assyria, just like a Babylon, like he was getting nowhere. And then he got fed up and he gathered timber and logs and sticks and stones and whatever he could get on the mainland. And he threw that into the sea and he built a land bridge to the island of Tyre so he could get to it on foot. And the city of Tyre didn't fall down after 13 years with Alexander the Great. It didn't even fall down with 5 years after Alexander the Great. It fell down after 7 months. Months. Alexander the Great was able to conquer this city that was considered unbeatable. And he took the people, he enslaved them, and he killed the nobility, and he burned the city with fire, and he threw the rubble and destroyed the rubble, so the rubble fell into the sea. In fact, that Greek word in the NASB is translated wealth, could mean either wealth or power. But either way, it makes sense because Tyre was a powerful city and its power was thrown into the sea. Tyre was a wealthy city and its wealth was thrown into the sea. And after that happened, it never regained. It never was rebuilt the way it was before. To this day, it's not the city or the island that it was before. So God says to these Israelites who... these are their bruises. These are their oppressors, their sharks. He says, God has a burden against these northern unbelieving cities. And then he says, I've also got a burden against these southern unbelieving cities. We keep reading, starting in verse 5. It says, Ashkelon will see it and be afraid. Gaza too will writhe in great pain. Also Ekron, because her hope has been ruined. Moreover, the king will perish from Gaza, and Ashkelon will not be inhabited. And a people of mixed origins will live in Ashdod, and I will eliminate the pride of the Philistines. So after Alexander the Great conquered those northern cities, he began moving south toward Jerusalem. And it happened exactly like this passage said. Ashkelon was afraid. They were terrified of what they saw with Alexander the Great, and they didn't put up much fight. But then came Gaza. And Zechariah says Gaza's going to writhe with pain and that Gaza's king will perish. And oh boy, is that what happened to Gaza. Gaza didn't learn their lesson from Tyre, who was the unbeatable city. And they decided to put up a fight against Alexander the Great. And Alexander the Great then, he besieged that city and he took it in 5 months. Faster than he did Tyre. And after he came in and he took people as captives and beheaded all the nobles and he burned the city down, he took the king, and he strapped the king to the back of one of his chariots, and he drove the chariot through the city until the king died. Zechariah says that Gaza, who have been a pain to Israel, is going to writhe with pain, and their king is going to perish. And that's exactly what Alexander the Great did. And so Ashkelon, he says, will not be inhabited, that there's it's going to be so decimated that people from outside of Philistia are going to have to come and live in this area. And verse 6 gets to the point. Because something special happens at the end of verse 6. Anybody notice what changes? The whole time, the pronouns are in the third person, he or it. For the first time, you get the first person pronoun, I. God says, I am going to eliminate the pride of the Philistines. These people who are always attacking Israel, these people who are always these great white sharks, these people who always were adulterous and mean and harmful and harassing, who are prideful in their strength, who are arrogant in their wealth. God says, I, not Alexander the Great, he's my tool. God is the one who's going to come and take down these prideful people. God says he has a burden to lay off his chest through Zechariah. He has a burden against these northern cities. He has a burden against the unbelieving southern cities. But he also has a burden for one other city, and that's for God's chosen believing city. And that's in verses 7 and 8. He says, and I will remove their blood from their mouth, talking about the Philistines in verse 6. And their detestable things from between their teeth. Then they also will be a remnant for our God, and be like a clan in Judah, and Ekron will be like a Jebusite. But I will camp around in my house, because of an army, because of him who passes by and returns. And no oppressor will pass over them anymore. For now I have seen with my eyes. Verse 7 and 8 are interesting for a couple reasons. One of those is this word burden, the pronouncement in verse 1. Everywhere else in the Bible refers to a heaviness or weightiness of judgment. Of a heaviness or weightiness of a woe coming to somebody. But for the first time in the Old Testament, the only time in the Old Testament, he says, I've got a heaviness and a burden, but it's not for judgment, it's for a blessing. It's for grace. And it's for a specific city. Now, 7 and 8 didn't happen with Alexander the Great. The Philistines or the people that lived in that area, they didn't give up all their idols. They were oppressors who ransacked Jerusalem. Since then, most notably the Romans in 70 AD. So what Zechariah is doing here is he's doing something that is very common in the Old Testament, but something we're not used to when we look at prophecy. Because when we think of prophecy, when we think of people that are telling the future, we usually think, okay, one message, one event. Somebody says something, and that applies to one specific thing in the future. But that's not how Old Testament prophecy tended to work. In Old Testament prophecy, a lot of times they meant for whatever they would be saying to refer to multiple different events, multiple different eras, maybe even multiple different ways. I mean, it could be fulfilled more than once even. And so sometimes the prophets would take things and it would be like they're describing one event, but really they're taking two separate events and they're mashing them together to make it sound like it's one. And this is a great example of that. Because verses 1 through 6 were clearly done by Alexander the Great. Whether it's the conservative scholars who think that God did this, said this 150 years before, or the liberal scholars who said that this is somebody living afterwards, it clearly is talking about Alexander the Great in verses 1 through 6. But 7 and 8 seems to be talking about another day that hasn't happened yet. A day in the future. A better day. And a believing city that he clearly means to be Jerusalem. So he says in verse 7 that on that day, God will remove the blood and the detestable things from the teeth of the Philistines. Verse 7 is graphic in the Hebrew. It is disgusting. It's the image of these people who are so into their idols, they're so into their sinfulness and the desires of their hearts, that they're like sitting at the feast and they got their mouths are stuffed with blood and blood is just dripping down their face and they got unclean meat stuck in their teeth and they're just laughing and giggling and just awful scene. a horrible, detestable sight in the Hebrew. But this horrible scene of blood and unclean meat in their mouths is changed into a scene of mouths filled with the worship of the true God. He says there's going to be a remnant from this people of Philistia, the Philistines, who will be just like the people of God as Judah. In 2 Samuel chapter 24, when David conquered Jerusalem, there were people that were living there, and instead of kicking them out, they included those Jebusites, that was their name, into a part of the people of God. He said, just like how King David came one day, and he took these people that were pagans, and they converted, and he included these pagan Jebusites in with the people of God under the coming king. God says there's going to be another coming king, and when he comes, he's going to take these other pagan people that don't believe in God, and some of them are going to repent, and he's going to include them as the people of God. And then God's city, unlike Hamath, unlike Hadrach, unlike Tyre, unlike Gaza, unlike Ashkelon, God's city will be safe for two reasons. One of those, he says, because my eyes are going to be upon it. I'm going to be watching them. I'm going to be on there. But then secondly, he says, I'm going to camp around my city. That word camp, I believe, is not used any other time in the Old Testament. And it seems to be the idea of not just like, hey, we're going to get a tent and set it out in front somewhere, but the idea of to guard, to be a shield. God says, I'm going to be a shield. I'm going to be a defense of my city, and no army, no oppressor, no enemy, no Bruce, no great white shark is ever going to affect God's people again in that day. Those words, oppressor, means to have a slave driver, to have somebody who's a tyrant. And you might feel like today that you have those great large sharks hitting at your heels. But with God, you have the hope of a happy ending. That no matter what you're going through today and what you're going through in the past, if you have Jesus, you have a happy ending. Because God is going to camp around you and be your shield. The 2012 BCS National Championship game will always be one of my favorite Alabama games I've ever watched. As an Alabama fan, Alabama played LSU that year in the national championship. They had played LSU prior to that. They were at Bryant Denny Stadium in Tuscaloosa, and LSU won a very close game in overtime. And after that, Alabama fell from the rankings, and it really looked like Alabama was not going to go to the national championship that year, because remember, that was back in the day where only the top two got to play for it. But suddenly, other teams around the country began to lose, and as other teams began to lose, Alabama began moving back up in the rankings. Until finally it came for the 2012 BCS national championship game to be set, and they decided that it needed to be a rematch of LSU and Alabama. Now, a lot of people weren't happy about that in the country. They weren't happy about it because they thought Alabama wasn't a good team. They were unhappy about it because they didn't think Alabama deserved to be in a rematch against LSU. LSU had beaten Alabama fair and square, and they had beaten Alabama in Tuscaloosa, and things did not look even better for them if they went to the national championship. Instead of being in Tuscaloosa, they were going to be in New Orleans, which is basically home court for Baton Rouge, Louisiana LSU fans. On top of that, LSU had become, at that point, the top offense in the SEC, averaging 38 points per game. Nobody was really thinking that Alabama had much of a chance, because here they were, they had already lost in Alabama's home court, and now they're playing in LSU's home court with the best offense in the SEC playing against them. But the game did not turn out like everybody thought, if you remember and watched it. Alabama's defense decided to camp on that 50-yard line. And they basically became an unbreakable wall in that game. In the first half against LSU, Alabama's defense only allowed LSU Tigers to get one first down. And they didn't pass the 50-yard line not a single time the entire first half of the game. The best offense in the SEC couldn't even get past the 50-yard line. And the second half, it wasn't much better. They did manage to get past the 50-yard line one time, and that was in trash time after the game was basically over. Alabama's defense became a defense that was unbreakable and unstoppable, and they won 21-0 in an unbelievable game to show defensive force. That was a sight to behold. If you remember that game about 10 years ago, it was a sight to behold Alabama do that to LSU's offense. For 60 minutes, they kept LSU from crossing really that 50-yard line. But God says here that for his people, he's going to camp, and it's not going to be for one half. It's not going to be for 60 minutes, but for an eternity, no enemy is going to get across God's line to you. It doesn't matter what you have going on. It doesn't matter who's chasing you right now. It doesn't matter what problems you have in your life. If you have Jesus, you have a happy ending, because one day you will be able to enter the city of God, and you won't have to worry about wealth. You won't have to worry about power. You won't have to worry about breakwater or some kind of human king, because God will be a shield that is unbreakable for you. Yeah. The point of the story is to say, rest assured today, because you are safe with the Savior. Rest assured, you are safe with the Savior. And so we've seen how this passage was fulfilled in the immediate future for Israel, and then fulfilled in the future. But what does that mean for us today? How do we rest assured by looking at these eight verses? Well, first, rest assured by seeing God's sovereignty over nations. There's one thing that's abundantly clear in these eight verses, and that is that God is in control of what nations did back then, and God is still in control of what nations do now. In fact, for the first time in the book of Zechariah, a title is used for God that is not used anywhere else prior to this in the book, and it's the word Adonai, which we translate Lord, with all lowercase. It uses the word Lord in the English with all uppercase, but all uppercase is the word Yahweh. Adonai is different. Adonai means, emphasizes God's kingship, his sovereignty, his power, his ability to achieve victory over the nations. And there's one thing glaringly empty and missing from these passages, and that's the means or the tool that God uses to dispossess these countries. He never mentions Alexander the Great's name, and that's not an oversight, that's not a weakness, that's a point that it's not Alexander the Great that really did it. It was God. God is in control and sovereign over the nations. And guys, we can be so concerned about our future. We can be like, what's going to happen to America? Who's going to get voted in America? What about Russia and China going on with the communists rising up? Or what about the Islamic terrorists that are happening in the Middle East? The cartels that are coming up in South America? Our world is falling apart. Nobody knows what they're doing. We can be so anxious about our future that we can rest assured and realize that God is sovereign over the nations. And that includes America. That includes America, whether America wants them to be or not. Tyre rose up, and God brought Greece in to cause them to fall. Greece rose up, and God brought Rome in to cause them to fall. Rome rose up, and God brought the Visigoths to cause them to fall. Countries fall, countries rise up, but there's one place that God will cause to never stumble and fall, and it's not America. It's the city of God.
Amen.
You can rest assured, not because you're an American citizen. You can rest assured because if you are Jesus, you are safe with the Savior.
Mm-hmm.
And no matter what happens to our world or what happens to our country, you know you have a happy ending because you're part of the citizenship of God. Look and rest assured today that you are safe with the Savior by looking at God's sovereignty. And then finally, look at God's ability to change hard hearts. Verse 1 says, "For the eyes of mankind are especially of all the tribes of Israel are toward the Lord," talking about Damascus. Verse 7 talks about these Philistines who have become a remnant from God. Verse 1 and verse 7 seem to say the same thing, and that is that you have these countries, God says, that hate God, that are hardened against Him, that are happy in their sin, that don't want anything else but to keep doing whatever their hearts desire. And there's no way you can get, and we would think there's no way you could get the message through them. And God says when they see these cities die, that they will look to the God for the first time. That God has the power to change even the hardest hearts. And guys, if cities dying can cause somebody with as much animosity as Damascus, and somebody with as much pagan pride as Philistia to turn to God by seeing the death of a city, what do you think God can do when people hear about the death of his son? Your sin in your life is like Tyre. It's an unbeatable fortress. And the sin in your life is something that you can't defeat. It has a breakwater. You could try to besiege it for 13 years. You can try to besiege it for 5 years. You can try to besiege it for 50 years. But no matter how much you try to break your sin, you can never do it. And God heard the cry of humanity, and he sent a Savior in Jesus Christ. And when Jesus got thrown up on that cross, that was like he was throwing those rocks and those woods across the sea of your sin to the stronghold of Tyre. And when Jesus died on that cross, he broke down the walls of the city of your sin. And he can wash your sin into the sea so that it sinks forevermore. You just have to accept him for it. And if the death of a city can be a magnet for people to say, we need to follow God, then you can lift up the Son of God in your life. You can lift up the Son of God with your words. You can show the gospel in how you live and what you say, and it will be like a light attract moths to people. The greatest magnet for God is Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross. And it doesn't matter how hard somebody's heart is. If citizens like this can be changed, when they see that happening, the people you love and the friends in your life and the family members that you care for, they can have their hearts changed too. Rest assured, you are safe with the Savior because God can change even the hardest heart. He can change even the hardest heart. And so in the next few moments, I'm going to give you a chance to pray and to put your heart and assurance in God today. Maybe you're here today and you haven't accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior. And you heard today that Jesus loved you enough to come and to defeat your sin for you, but you have to accept him. You have to agree and say, he's my King who has come for me. Accept that from Jesus. Place your faith in him. I'd love to talk to you about that if you want to do that. Or maybe you're here today and you know you have somebody in your life whose heart's been hard, and you worry about them, you're concerned about them. Man, spend this time after I pray, praying for them. Lift them up in your seat. Come up here and pray for them before the cross. Lift high the cross in your prayer. Write their name down on a piece of paper and stick it on one of these nails, committing them to Jesus. But do something to say, God, I pray that you soften their heart like you promised you would do those people from Damascus and the Philistines. But if you are a believer here today, especially, I want to challenge you to pray and ask God to help you leave today with the assurance that you know you have. I think one of the hardest things about these sermons like this is that you can know. You can leave here and you can know in your head all these facts. You can believe verses 1 through 8 are true. You can believe they're talking about Alexander the Great and talk about the end times. You can even believe in your head that you should have assurance that you're safe with the Savior. But it doesn't do anything because it doesn't move from your head to your heart. You need help with that. So pray and ask God, God, help me not to just believe this, but help me to feel your assurance in my heart, to feel in my heart to know that I'm safe with you. Let's pray.